Before I begin with the most important part of the message, this is from Denny. I bear no responsibility for any offense. This is from the bowels of McKee's Rocks. As a pastor, I'm obligated to say it. That's just all there is to it. Hey, Barb.
Yes, Jeffrey.
Did you hear about the Russian, the American, and the blonde that went into the bar? Okay, let me tell you about it. The Russian said to the American, "We were the first ones in space." The American said to the Russians, "We were the first ones on the moon." The blonde said, "We women are going to be the first ones on the sun." And they said, "Well, how's that going to be? You can't land on the sun." She said, "We're going to go at night." Thanks, Den. If you're blonde, Russian, or male, don't. Or female, or anybody. Cheryl just got it. She just laughed now. She just laughed now. I heard the bell go off. Ding. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for this time and we thank you for this message and we ask you to be here and bless both of them. Let your words find a home in our heart and whatever's from you, let it bless us in this world and whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to pick up where we left off last week, looking at the first temptation of man. We noted that every temptation since the first have been composed of the exact same ingredients. There are six great lies of temptation that almost universally appeal to us because they offer us a path to what it is we desire. They are the lies we want to hear, and our enemy knows exactly what they are, as they are the lies he told himself before he was exiled to this world. They haven't changed. Satan is not necessary for these lies to be heard. Our own flesh will speak them to us. He simply helps give them the illusion of truth. He tells us that the mirage that our own heart had generated is really there. Satan's presence here in this account gives us an unprecedented view of his interactions with us. But it does not absolve us of responsibility for our own actions. He simply tells us what he knows our flesh wants to hear. He didn't, and generally doesn't, make us do anything. He simply entices us to do what we really want to do. Once we choose our will over God's, Satan goes from our tempter to our accuser. All you are to him is a means to hurt God by hurting who God loves, which is you. Remember from last week, temptation, no matter how vile, is not sin. Jesus was tempted and did not sin. Job was tempted and did not sin. So temptation in and of itself is not sin. Your soul bears no burden for the lies of the flesh or Satan unless you embrace them as truth. Last week, we looked at two of the base lies of temptation. What you desire is not sin. That's the first. When he said, God didn't say that. And there are no consequences for doing what you desire. You will not die. This morning, we will look at two more of the lies that Satan whispered in our ears before the first sin occurred. And please don't lose sight of the reason that we're looking at this. This is not an academic exercise. The lies have not changed since they were first spoken by our flesh and encouraged by Satan. You've had them whispered in your ear thousands of times, either by him or by your own flesh. The sooner you recognize them, the sooner you can fight them. Lie number three, no one will ever find out. Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You see, they really thought they could hide their sin from God, but the very act of hiding proves their sin. We want to believe that if no one sees, it didn't happen. If you don't get caught, you didn't break the law. We try to hide our sins from our own conscience in a haze of false motives. We try to whitewash the canvas so no one can see the dirt underneath. The logic being, even if it's wrong, even if there are consequences, it doesn't matter if nobody knows. If a man falls in the garden and God can't see, does it make a noise that God can hear? Even if it's only illegal if you get caught, works at times with people, it never works with God. The moment you decide to embrace the lie of temptation and sin, you are caught by God. It really doesn't matter if people catch you. All of our judgments and punishments for offending our law are temporary. Offending God's law will always have consequences, and they are eternal. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14 says, "The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." These are Solomon's concluding words from the book of Ecclesiastes. After saying all he had to say about wisdom and life, he leaves us with a truth that we need to be left with. God knows everything you think, do, and say. There's nothing hidden from him. Whatever you did, thought, or said was done in the full view of heaven. There is no forest deep enough or brush thick enough to hide from the eye of God. We will all be held accountable for every sin we commit. Romans 2:16 states that God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. If Jesus is judging thoughts, then they are obviously not secrets to him. They are only considered to be secret to the one being judged. It would be like me telling you, "I'm going to tell you a secret about myself that nobody knows. I'm slightly overweight." No. Job 31, Job asks, "Have I covered my transgressions like Adam? Did I do what Adam did? Did I hide in the forest? By hiding my iniquity in my bosom, in my heart, by keeping it there?" Job knew full well that iniquity cannot be hidden from God, only from men, and most importantly, maybe, ourselves. Because God's cell phone is always pointed our way, and the video is always recording. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and exposed before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Numbers 32:23 says, "Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out, no matter where you try to hide it or put it." Job 34:21 through 23, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he does not need to consider a man further." Let me say that again. "He does not need to consider a man further, that he should go before the judgment, before God in judgment." You see, there's no case to make, no evidence to present, because God knows it all. He knows who, what, when, where, how, and most importantly, he knows why. The judgment seat of God is not the seat of a trial judge. It is the seat of a sentencing judge. No truth needs to be uncovered or further investigated. He isn't determining guilt or innocence. He's determining punishment or reward because he already knows all the facts. Psalms 98 says, "You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." There is no such thing as a secret with God. The only ones to whom our sins are secret are people whose judgment means nothing. The one who judges deeds and motives is God, and he is omniscient. The one whom all sins offends knows when you've sinned. We've deluded ourselves into believing as long as no one sees it, there are no consequences. God didn't randomly call out to Adam, "Where are you?" God called to Adam because he knew he was hiding, and he knew that he had sinned, and God wanted Adam to know that he knew what Adam had done. He knew exactly where Adam was. It should be noted that God did not call out to Eve, "Where are you?" He called out to Adam. It was Adam that God had instructed, and it was Adam that had to answer. And he did answer with a very poor excuse: "She made me do it." I often wonder how this would have turned out if Adam would have earnestly repented at that point. God knows every sin of thought, word, or deed you ever committed. The sins you forgot, the sins you believed that were not sins because you were somehow justified to do them. The sins that others or even a pastor may have told you were not sins. Each one of them must be addressed either here and now through the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, or there and then through God's justice and his wrath. The choice is ours. 1 Corinthians 4:4-5. "For I am conscious," and boy, this is beautiful. This is Paul's thinking this through. "For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet by this I am not acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time about yourself. But wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. Then each man's praise will come to him from God." I may not even know. This will not acquit me before God, because he knows deeds and he knows motives, and he judges both. And if there is something we judge about ourselves very poorly, it is motives. We are not clean until God says we're clean. My judgment of myself is skewed towards my innocence. Hence, what Paul is saying, I can't trust it. Our natural reaction is to hide our sin, even from our own conscience. However, trying to hide our sin, we simply ensure that we will be punished by God. The very act of hiding it. Psalms 32:3-5, David wrote this: "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away from me as the fever heat of summer." The hand of God, because he would not confess, would not admit his sin, the hand of God laid heavy on him. Then it says, "I acknowledged my sin before you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Among men, the general rule of thumb is, don't say anything. If somebody calls me and says they've been arrested, the first thing I say to them is, don't say anything. Talk to a lawyer. When questioned, don't confess and don't incriminate yourself. In fact, we have determined that you have a right not to do these things. That doesn't work with God. You have no such right before him. Do not allow yourself to believe that the lie that no one will know that you sinned. Don't believe it. When God asks you, you will tell him. You will tell him what he already knows. The only thing that mitigates sin before the judge is a full and contrite confession before you are sentenced. Trying to hide your sin from God is simply foolish, and believing that he will never find out is the height of human nincompoopery. Do not allow yourself to believe the lie that God will never know. The only place your sin can be hidden from God is under the blood of the Lamb of God, and it cannot be hidden there if you are trying to hide it somewhere else. The only way your sin can be hidden is if it is confessed and acknowledged through repentant faith. One coat covers all, but it has to be openly nailed to the cross by faith. No sin exists where no one will know. You know, and God knows, and no one else matters. The more you try to hide it, the deeper you dig yourself into the hole. Andre Moreau said, "Man is not what he thinks he is. He is what he hides." And there is some truth in that. Line number 4. It's someone else's fault. Genesis 3:12, the man said, "The woman you gave me, she gave for me in the tree and I ate." Eve blamed the serpent. Then Adam blamed Eve and God. As we move on, Sarah blamed Abraham. Esau blamed Jacob. The brothers blamed Joseph. Saul blamed the people. Pilate blamed the Jews. Just a few examples. Adam responds to God's question by blaming Eve. Now, he probably would have blamed someone else if there was someone else to blame, but there wasn't. I'm not responsible for what I did. Somebody else is. And she was the only somebody else on the planet. When you're caught in the act, blame someone else. We blame our spouses, our parents, our children, our coworkers, our neighbors, the cops, the judge, the environment, beer, umpires, poverty, wealth, our tempers, the time of the month, the weather, our teachers, our political leaders, our bosses, our subordinates, the devil, our pastor, our fellow parishioners, the law, and finally, God himself. God made me this way. If he didn't want me to do it, he wouldn't have made me like this. The woman you gave me. I didn't ask for her. You insisted I needed her. You gave her to me. Then she tempted me. I see this as a problem between you two, Lord. Work this out with what's her name and let me know what you two come up with. I'll be over there in the bushes. My defense. You left me unsupervised with her. Didn't you know what she would make me do? Don't you bear some of the burden for this kerfluffle? Let's just agree that we all made some mistakes here, Lord, and move on. I imagine that in all the eons of time that have transpired before this moment, before these words were uttered by Adam, God had never been angrier with anybody as he was when Adam tried to blame him and Eve for his sin. I will also assume that we have surpassed that threshold of anger many times since, particularly when we tortured and murdered others for the glory of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, or when we allowed children to starve and then ask God why he allowed such things to happen. I'm sure the anger of God boils. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. The souls of the Father as well as the souls of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. A couple verses later, 18:20, the person who sins will die. The Son will not bear the punishment for the Father's iniquity, nor will the Father bear the punishment for the Son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. It's yours. You're going to answer for it. The idea that someone else is responsible for our choice to sin is a lie we grasp to mitigate sin and to actually justify our grasping of temptation. We may get someone here to believe it, but God never buys it. When you begin to justify sin by proclaiming that your circumstances caused it, you insult it. You insinuate that God bears some responsibility for your failure. Remember that Adam's circumstances and environment were flawless. He had no want, none, except the one thing he couldn't have. Romans 14:12. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. When you stand before God, you will not be able to bring up another's name in blame. They will have their own time to answer for themselves. God does not need nor want to hear any of us say, that woman you gave me, that man you gave me, that friend or neighbor or boss that you allowed in my life is to blame. John Burroughs said, a man can fail many times, but he isn't a failure until he begins to blame someone else. And Robert Anthony put it this way, when you blame others, you give up your power to change. Think that one through. So when temptation comes knocking on your door, and it will today, it will before you leave this building, don't open it. Bend down and yell through the keyhole. God will know, and there will be no one to blame but myself. And the lies of temptation will be overcome by the truth. Amen.